Today's reading is from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
So in recent weeks, we've been working through on Sunday mornings, encounters with Jesus, different stories from the life of Christ and the people who interacted with him. Week one, we met Bart, blind Bartimaeus, and saw how a real encounter with Jesus happens through simple trust, simple faith in him. Last time then, we saw in encounter number two, the sinful woman who wept over Jesus' feet and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And what we saw was that if someone has had this real, this true faith encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, then what will flow from their hearts is grateful love, gratitude to him. That's what characterizes a Christian. So simple trust in Christ and a love for Jesus. And this morning, in this encounter, we're going to see something quite different and I hope quite thrilling. Can I just challenge you, if you're a Christian and you've been coming to church for years, you will have heard these truths so many times. Please be praying right now that the Holy Spirit would thrill you afresh with these truths. And please be praying right now that the Holy Spirit would be applying these truths to the people in this room who don't yet have simple trust in Jesus. Because miracles can happen here this morning as the word goes forth. So would you be praying that as we look at this story of Jesus and the dead man? Every biography, well not everyone, most biographies I've ever read start with the life of the person under consideration and then they end with their death and usually some very profound last words. This biography of Lazarus is the only place in the Bible we get a biography of him, starts very differently. The story more or less starts with his death and then ends up with his life. His biography is the other way around because of Jesus. His written story starts with death and ends with life because of Jesus. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, their story is also the other way round because of Jesus. A true encounter with Jesus, you see, this is what we're going to see this morning. A true encounter with Jesus by faith transforms our future. And if I can add to what's up on the screen, it transforms our future because a true encounter with Jesus, we know, ends in a resurrection. The key verses here, the key words are when Jesus says, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. And we're going to come back to them at the end. But I want us to navigate this and the hope that Christians have when they've had a faith encounter with Jesus by looking at five things about Lazarus, the dead man. First thing we see about Lazarus is this. Lazarus was loved. Verse 1 is the first time he's mentioned. Mary and Martha are well known. John assumes this because he says that Lazarus is the brother of Mary and later on introduces Martha. We've not been told anything about them in John's gospel yet, but he assumes that people will know about them because they were well known to the New Testament church. This is the first time that Lazarus is mentioned though. And he's mentioned because Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is seriously ill. I think there's probably good reason for thinking Lazarus is their little brother. Because Lazarus is fairly, well, I'm going to say he's fairly passive. That's because for most of the story, he's dead. But there seems to be every indication that because he doesn't, even after his resurrection, he hasn't got anything to say. And Martha does all the talking when we hear about Mary and Martha. That Martha was probably the older sister and Lazarus probably the little brother. They send word that little brother Lazarus is seriously ill. He must be seriously ill. Why else would they send word to the master? And the words they feel able to use are remarkable. They say to Jesus via the messenger, the one you love is ill. This is heartrending because it's an implied plea, isn't it? Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love so much, he's ill. He's seriously ill. He's facing death. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This is remarkable, isn't it? We don't often read things like this because Jesus is love and he loves everybody. It's quite remarkable when we hear he loves someone particularly. He shows compassion to the crowds. He loves the world. But we're specifically told he loves this family. This bond between Jesus and this family was special. It hints at times of happiness spent in their home. Jesus, the Son of God, was a human being just like you and me, and he had a hard life, and he was a man of sorrows, but there's every reason to believe he enjoyed life, and he enjoyed life in this family home. He loved this family. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that one of the things this reminds us of is that God loves, and the Lord Jesus loves, particularly his people and his family. He loves the world, but those who are part of his family by faith in Jesus, he loves them. Believers are children of the Father, the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Lazarus, we are especially loved. And so it's horrible when we read the next thing, we come across the next thing about Lazarus, which is this, that Lazarus is loved, but Lazarus died. Jesus' words in verse 4 seem to be contradicted by Lazarus' death. In verse 4, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. And then Lazarus, we read, dies. What's going on? Well, of course, Jesus is saying, this illness won't end up, it won't finish with death. He's not saying Lazarus won't die. But Lazarus does die. Now bear in mind, The entire context of John's gospel and this account here and everything we're told later on in this account suggests that Lazarus believed in Jesus. He believed in who he was. Martha and Mary clearly do. They believe in his power. They refer to him as Lord. And so what happens to Lazarus seems to be a picture of what happens to the believer. Why does the believer die? You ever wondered that? Come on, you must have done. It's not just Sunday school kids who wonder this. If I've trusted in Jesus, and my sins have been dealt with, and my sins are the things that separate me from God, well, if my sins are forgiven, why do I have to face death now? Why have I got to die? Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. Sorry to depress you on a Sunday morning. It's the inescapable fact of life that we're all going to die. Why does the believer die if their sins are dealt with? If Jesus says in verse 26, those who believe in him will never die, why is it that Lazarus dies and we all know that we're going to die? Well, the answer, of course, is that our salvation when we come to faith in Jesus isn't complete yet. We're still living in a world that's not fully redeemed, not fully set free from the effects of sin. We're not fully set free from the effects of sin yet. We're justified before God. We're seen as forgiven in his sight. That we're seen as perfect in his sight, and that can't be undone. But our salvation is not complete yet. I like asking this in this place. Put your hands up if you're perfect. You were going to put your hand up then, weren't you? We still have sin indwelling us. We still wrestle with sin. Our salvation isn't complete yet. We're going to die because we still live in a fallen world. Death still has to be passed through for the Christian. The final enemy, that last and dreadful enemy, death, has to be faced. We need to see this. Lazarus was loved by Jesus. But the love of Jesus did not prevent him suffering and did not prevent Lazarus dying. It's the case that in this world we are amazingly loved. Yet we still face hard things and we still face death. Mary and Martha and their possibly little brother Lazarus certainly did. But what we see here, of course, is that Christ's love and Christ's power are greater than both the suffering they face and the death that Lazarus faces. His love and his power penetrate both those things. Precious in his sight, in God's sight, is the death of his saints. We are loved as God's people in Jesus up to death, and through death, and right to the other side of death. I know the prospect of death and the sight of it might make us doubt that sometimes. And there are people in this room who've experienced it up close recently. We might doubt this sometimes, except for stories like this one, which bring us such massive assurance. Now, that assurance isn't the main reason for this story. The main reason for this story is to show God's glory and the glory of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus says that here, that this is for the Father's glory this happens, and this is for his glory as the Son. This took place to show who Jesus Christ is. God, the eternal Son. God, the all-powerful one. That's the main reason for this story, but there is another reason underlying it. And that's to show the love of Jesus Christ for his people. And his love doesn't always make sense and doesn't always work the way we think. There's a remarkable little word here in chapter 11. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed there two more days. Did you catch that? He loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, what we'd expect is so he rushed to Bethany. No, so he waited two more days. Why? Because he wanted to get there on the fourth day. We'll come to the reason for that soon. He wanted to get there long after Lazarus had died. Why? Because he took pleasure in Lazarus' death? No. He wanted to bring glory to his father and glory to himself, but he also wanted something special for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Because he loved them, he delayed. Something good was going to happen for them through this. How on earth can good things happen for people through death? The answer is, if they're a Christian, all things, even these things, work somehow together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God's glory is central here, but it's not the only purpose of the account. Jesus' love is at work here. He wants them to see his power and his glory, and he wants them and us to have hope. Assurance and hope and the power of Christ and his love pulse through this story. So Lazarus was loved, but Lazarus died. The third thing we see is Lazarus was asleep. Lazarus was just asleep. Jesus announces he's heading back to Judea, verse 7. His disciples think, verse 8, this is a stupendously bad idea. He's hated in Judea by the ruling elite. They can see that going back to Judea is dangerous. They're right, because Jesus is going to die in Judea. He's going to die in Jerusalem. And they tell Jesus it's a bad idea. Jesus then tells them that Lazarus has fallen asleep. But to them, and I've got a lot of sympathy with them, that really doesn't seem like a good enough reason to go back to Judea. Well, if he's asleep, Lord, what are we going back for? He'll be fine. This is another one of those occasions where I'm tempted to say the disciples as being spiritually tup. Sorry, if you're American and you need the explanation of tup, ask somebody afterwards. You probably get the idea. Are they just being spiritually tup again? Well, to be fair to them, no, because Jesus says he's awake, he's asleep, and we're going back, I'm going back to wake him up. So they didn't naturally think of death. Even though the Bible often speaks of death as sleep, they think he can't be speaking about Lazarus dying because he says he's going to go and wake him up. And no one's ever seen the sort of miracle that's coming. In the Old Testament, people came back from death, but not this way, as we'll see. I wonder also if there was something about Jesus' tone of voice. I just wonder, I'm reading between the lines here, I know, but did Jesus say, we're going, Lazarus is asleep, I'm going to wake him up. I wonder if he said it like that. I've got a feeling he did, and we'll see why in a moment. But here's the major point before I move on to the next point. Under this heading, Lazarus was asleep. You listening? For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is no more powerful and ultimately is no worse than sleep. I get that that's hard to believe sometimes, but that's what we've been told here. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is ultimately no more powerful and ultimately no worse than sleep. The process is worse. The suffering is worse, especially for those around. But ultimately, for the believer in Jesus, it's no worse than sleep. Bringing us through death is as easy for Jesus as it is for me when I occasionally have to, not often, because Tom and Sophia usually are up before me and Kath. Certainly on weekends they are, ridiculously early actually, Tom. But occasionally I've got to go into their bedroom, maybe we're getting up early to go on holiday, and I've got to tousle their hair or touch them on the cheek and say, come on, wake up. It's easier for Jesus to bring the believer through death than it is for me to say that to my kids. That's what death is ultimately for the believer. The believer closes their eyes in death and opens them to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't wait till resurrection day. We're coming to talk about the resurrection in a moment. Because resurrection day may be hundreds of years in the future. I don't know. And neither do you. They don't have to wait for that till they see Jesus, because they die and then they open their eyes and they see Jesus. Because for the believer, Jesus has woken them up in his presence. Death's no more than sleep. That's something to sing about. If you believe it. Lazarus was asleep. And yet, and here seems to be another contradiction in the story. The next thing, Lazarus was mourned. He was mourned for. If it's true that death is just sleep for the believer, for Lazarus, isn't this next point a bit strange? That Lazarus was mourned for? Jesus tells them plainly, in the end, because they need it, that their friend is dead, verse 14. And he reiterates that there are sovereign reasons for this. Verse 15, that their faith needs to be encouraged and grown and developed. He tells them, Lazarus is dead, that's why I'm going back, boys. And then Thomas, one of my favorite characters amongst the disciples, Thomas, who I like to call Eeyore, because he's so negative. Oh, well, let's go back with him then, boys, so we can die with him. I mean, he's so brave, he's so wonderful, isn't he? And he's so honest, Thomas. Come on then, let's go back, we'll die with him. We'll die with you, Lord. Oh, for more Thomases in the church. Not doubting Thomas, he's believing Thomas. He's a bit negative. Let's go and die with him. And so they go. And then finally, they arrive. Once Lazarus has been dead for, catch this again, 4 days. If you see there in verse 17. Hang on to that, it's important. And Jesus then gets into conversation with the grieving sisters. It's hard to tell when they both say to him, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Are they rebuking him or not? Is there a bit of a dig there? I don't think so. These sisters love Jesus and they ultimately trust him. I think they are regretfully saying that. Lord, if you'd only been here, you'd be alive. I really believe that, because you've got power to heal. But they know Jesus could have healed. What they're not expecting is what Jesus goes on to do, of course. That's obvious from the conversation in verses 21 to 27 between Jesus and Martha. Because when he talks about being the resurrection, she says, yeah, I know he'll rise one day. So she doesn't get what Jesus is going to do here and now. Same happens in the conversation with Mary, verses 28 to 37. And we know, of course, what Jesus is about to do if we've read it before. So what seems natural to the onlookers in verses 33 to 37 seems puzzling to us. Because Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's already clearly been praying to the Father about this. He knows what he's going to do. But as he sees Mary weeping and as he hears the mourners wailing, we read, he was moved in spirit and troubled. Moved in spirit and troubled. Moved in spirit, the idea is a loud, inarticulate noise denoting anger, indignation. Troubled speaks of distress that actually makes someone tremble. Why? Why is Jesus troubled and moved in spirit if he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead? Because he sees the effects of sin and death upon Lazarus and his family and their friends and the world. He sees the effects of sin and death. And he hates it. He's angry at it. And astonishingly, considering he's about to raise Lazarus, we then read Scripture's shortest verse, Jesus wept. Why? Again, why did he weep? Because of the sadness of the sisters, the tragedy of death. It affects him in the depths of his soul. Jesus is God, but he's man like you and me. He's a human being like you and me. He's our great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. If he does that in heaven this morning, why would he not have done it then when he's at Lazarus' tomb? His heart goes out to the sisters. His heart goes out thinking about what Lazarus has gone through as Lazarus has faced death. This is why Jesus wept. It grieves him. So there's an important point here, isn't there? For those of us this morning who've lost loved ones, and even for those of us this morning who've lost loved ones who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, grief for them is not wrong. Grief for them, in fact, to a large extent, is right. This is why Jesus grieved at Lazarus' death. Sin and death are horrible and natural things. They're enemies. They're hateful. They're not outside his good purposes and his plan, ultimately. But they're not things that please him. They're not things that delight him. They're not things that reflect the good world that he has made. Grief at death is appropriate. Believers mourn, but they don't mourn as those with no hope. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Thessalonians. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul, talking about the hope that believers have, says this. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Catch death as sleep there again. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Believers who have lost believing loved ones do grieve, and they do mourn. It is right to do so, but they don't grieve as those with no hope, because they have hope, and we come into that as we close in a moment. But they do grieve. Grief for a loved one, even a loved one in Christ, is not wrong. Don't feel guilty when you mourn. Don't feel guilty when you're affected by the death of a loved one. Jesus did. Even Jesus did. We weren't made this way. We weren't made to die physically like this. Our sin is a tragedy because of what it's led to. Death is a horrible separation for those who are left behind. Death is terrible. And Jesus, in his character as a sympathetic great high priest, feels what Lazarus and his loved ones have gone through, and so he weeps. But here's the last point, the point I want to finish on. Lazarus could hear Jesus. Lazarus could hear Jesus. Jesus, once more deeply moved, we're told, then does the unthinkable. He says, take away the stone. So Mary's come from the home now. They're there near the tomb. They get to the tomb. Jesus says, out loud, he does this all out loud so that everybody can hear all this. He says, take away the stone. So I imagine everybody at that point, everybody there goes and looks at Martha, who seems to be in charge. And she goes and says, but Lord, he's been in the tomb 4 days. He's decomposing. Can you imagine the grief as she says that? He's decomposing. It's the fourth day now. Popular Jewish belief, and here's where 4 days are key. Popular Jewish belief said that the soul hung around the body for 3 days and gave up on the fourth day. When the soul sees the body starting to decompose, the soul gives up and goes. This isn't biblical teaching, this is popular Jewish belief. But this is why the fourth day is key, you see, because he gets there, Jesus, on day four. And all the Jews there know that it's day four. So even if this Jesus could do something remarkable, like Elijah did and raise someone from the dead, not today, not on day four. There's no chance. Yet Jesus says, move the stone. And we know as we're reading this, we're going to see God's glory. We're going to see the glory of Jesus. We're going to see who he is. We're going to see how powerful he is. Jesus wants the stone moved. And he prays out loud to his Father, just to show people that he's already been praying quietly to his Father. Even the Son of God, as a man, often expressed his dependence on his Father for the Father's glory. And then he speaks, he shouts pretty much. He says it in a loud voice, so that everybody there can hear, Lazarus, come out! So I imagine some people went, and their mouths just dropped open. I imagine quite a few shocked, sharp intakes of breath. Some people starting to mutter and talk about this crazy Rabbi Jesus who's just said, Lazarus, come out. Probably some people laughed out loud. And what happens instead, and can I remind you please, that this is God's word and every word of it is true, and this is historical fact. This happened. The dead corpse in the tomb stutters into life. Presumably, the cells that had started to break down are instantly made new. The brain re-sparks, the heart restarts, and the soul that had been in God's presence now returns into the body. And the dead, some of the most incredible words in Scripture, they're quite funny almost. The dead man came out. Dead men can't come out, but the dead man came out. I'd love to know a few things. Maybe it's just me, is it you as well? I think, John, you didn't tell me a whole list of things I want to know. For a start, at what point was Lazarus aware that he was physically alive again? Was it when the spark of life came, or was it when he was outside the tomb and someone started pulling the grave clothes off? I'd love to know. I want to know, was he gutted? Think about it. He's died believing in Jesus. He's gone immediately into the presence of God. He's been enjoying himself for 4 days. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And his soul goes back into his body. And he's back in Palestine again. Was he gutted? I think he must have been disappointed to some degree. I'm back in this fallen world again for a while. I want to know things like how many people at that point fainted. How many people had to be carted back home and revived? Because Lazarus has walked out of the tomb. I want to know, what did people say? What did they do when this dead man shuffled out of the tomb? John doesn't tell us all the stuff I want to know. Because he's told us what he needs to tell us and what we need to know. Only Christ can be heard by the dead. The dead can hear Jesus. The dead one day in their graves, and with their ashes scattered across the hillsides in Wales, one day will hear his voice and their bodies will be raised. We know also that this speaks of the spiritual resurrection that those who've come to faith in Jesus experience. That we are spiritually dead until Jesus says to us, and this happened to me in 1984, and I don't know what happened to you. Jesus says, come out, come to life, and we come to life and we believe in him. Only Jesus can do that, because this is God incarnate. This person, Jesus of Nazareth, who is man but also God, can rewind death. He can rewind death. He can reverse death. And one day, at the cross and through his resurrection, he would crush it. And one day, when he returns, he will show that crushing is complete. And death will have no more power. An encounter with Jesus transforms our future because it changes the way we see death. Because a true faith encounter with Jesus unites us to the one who is the resurrection and the life. Did you catch that? Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I can give resurrection and I can give life. He says, I am. Once you're joined to Jesus by faith, you are joined to the one who is the resurrection and the life. He would be the first who would be truly raised from the dead, pointing forward to the fact that we believers will be physically raised from the dead when Jesus returns. You will be raised from the dead, believer, in a way that Lazarus wasn't. Your resurrection will be better than Lazarus's, because Lazarus was raised in his same old body. That's why I think he was probably a bit gutted. He would have to live and age and get ill again and die again. But what you, when you're raised from the dead, will be given a glorious, transformed spiritual body. If you want to read about this, read 1 Corinthians 15 over the dinner table. Paul explains it in more detail, what your resurrection body will be like. We have been made body and soul. We are redeemed body and soul. And we will enjoy God forever in renewed bodies and souls. No more pain, no more fear, no more sadness, no more illness, no more depression, no more pain of grief and separation from loved ones who've died. What did Lazarus make of all this? Disappointment, maybe. Looking forward, I think so. Looking forward to when he die again and go back into God's presence. Fearless, do you think? What do you reckon? Lazarus, he's gone through death and he's come out the other side and been raised from the dead. I think he'd have been fearless. What's left for him to be scared of? This is just as real and true for you. If you trust in Jesus, the instant you die, you will open your eyes in glory and see him, and you look forward to a resurrection one day with a perfect, eternal, glorious body. This is real, and it should make us fearless if the Holy Spirit truly applies it to our lives and we believe it. No eye has seen, no ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't get our heads and our hearts around it yet, but this is true. Do you know this hope is real for you? You do if you know Jesus by faith. Can I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus yet, to draw near to him now? An encounter with Jesus changes your future beyond all imagining, because it will lead to resurrection life and the beauty of a joyfully embodied eternity. This is real. This is what a true encounter with Jesus means. This is what we've got to look forward to. Let's pray. Lord, as we sing our closing song, help us to rejoice in the truths we're singing. That you are powerful, Lord Jesus, that you are stronger than any power, any person, any devil, any demon, and you are stronger than death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the resurrection we hope that we have. We will not spend eternity only in your presence, but disembodied, floating around with the clouds. But we have a solid, joyful, enjoyable, amazing eternity, a never-ending time with you in resurrection bodies to look forward to. Lord, we confess that our faith is so often weak and frail, and we might have moments where we doubt these things. Oh, Holy Spirit, make these realities, these rock-solid realities, feel real in our experience as we worship and as we sing in response now. And we pray all this, Father, for your glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the glory of the Holy Spirit. Amen.